About 3 weeks ago, I was working on this sermon, and given the fact that Pentecost was coming, the idea had germinated from a very small snippet that I had seen actually in a sitcom, but it was related to Scripture, and I thought, you know, this would really fit well, so I'll go with that. How many of you remember the word shibboleth from Scripture? So it's in one place in the Bible, and I'm going to use that particular word for a very specific reason that will come, you'll get to understand here in a few minutes. But it's, for me, it's the linchpin of where I want to take us for this next couple of minutes. But I'm going to read something, and if you'll indulge me, it's 2 pages, but I'm hoping that me reading this to you will start to foster some thoughts in your mind as to where I'm going, given tomorrow is Pentecost. But this is a story of the shibboleth. A shibboleth is a kind of linguistic password, way of speaking, a pronunciation, or use of a particular expression that is used by one set of people to identify another person as a member or a non-member to that particular group. The group makes the identification as some kind of social power to set standards for who belongs and who doesn't. Basically, who's in and who's out. Grade school, right? You're not in. The purpose of a shibboleth is exclusionary as much as it is inclusionary. The person whose way of speaking violates a shibboleth is identified as an outsider, and thereby excluded from the group. This phenomenon is part of a universal use of language for distinguishing social groups. It's also an example of general phenomenon of observing a superficial characteristic of a membership group. Such a way of speaking, judging the character as good or bad, depending on how much the observers like the people who have that characteristic. A shibboleth is one specific phenomenon involving observing use of the language of out of the group. It is a linguistic marker that is characteristic of a member of groups. Such identification typically has bad consequences for the members thus identified. And if we all remember the reason why shibboleth was used in Scripture, bad consequences, correct. The story behind the word is recorded in the book of Judges. The word shibboleth in ancient Hebrew dialect means an ear of grain, or some say a stream. Some groups pronounced it with a SH sound, but others with an S. In the story of the 2 Semitic tribes, the Ephraimites and the Gileadites, there had a great battle. The Gileadites defeated the Ephraimites and set up a blockade across the River Jordan, catching the fleeing Ephraimites when they were trying to get back to their territory. The sentries would ask each person who was crossing the river to say the word shibboleth. The Ephraimites would say, who had to say shh in their language, pronounce the word with an S, and thereby were unmasked as the enemy, and they were slaughtered. Here is the relevant excerpt from the book of Judges. The full account is in chapter 12, verses 1 through 15. In 12 and 4, Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought with Ephraim. The men of Gilead smote Ephraim because they said, "Ye Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites." And the Gileadites took the passage of the River Jordan, and so it was when those Ephraimites who had escaped, "Let me go over." He says, "Are you an Ephraimite?" "Nay." And he'd say, "Now say shibboleth." And he said to him, "Sibboleth," for he could not frame the words properly. And they took him and slew him. And that day, 42,000 men died because they couldn't frame the words properly. So why all this? What's this background for? What's its purpose? Well, tomorrow is Pentecost. And as of Pentecost in 31 AD, there were groups people who end up being included, who receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and those who were excluded. And it was based upon the fact that they did receive the shibboleth in their life through the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that allows us to see the kingdom, because through this shibboleth that God has given us, this gift that he gives us, we're going to go on a journey today and talk about this. We're going to go through four principles today. The first one is, why can't some people come to know the shibboleth God is giving us? How do we acquire it? What are its fruits? And how do we keep it? So in keeping with the theme of the shibboleth for today, given tomorrow's the holy day, the people who follow the way, as Paul would talk about in Scripture. Point one, why can't some people understand it and see it? In some cases, it's because they refuse. In other cases, it's because they simply have not been given the chance to see it, to hear it, to know it. And we're going to go through a couple of those examples. So if you come back with me to Genesis 4, I think the first example, when God was asking a question for somebody who had sinned and asked them a question, giving them an opportunity, their heart, as we'll find out with the other examples, were hardened. Genesis 4:1, and Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare a brother, Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep. Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, Cain brought fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect to Abel and to his offering, and to Cain and his offering did not have respect. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. We've all seen our kids when they get upset, seen adults get upset, face gets changed, very contorted. Why are you telling me to do something that I don't want to do? And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, shall you not be accepted? A simple question. I'm leading you here, my son. You're the third being to be on this earth. You have a direct relationship with me. I'm giving you an opportunity to know this behavior is unacceptable behavior, and you need to recognize it for what it is. Well, we all know the story. It says, if you don't do well, sin lies at the door, but you are responsible to master it. We all know that Cain did not. God is giving him an unction, as John talks about. God sends that unction to us to prick our heart. Cain was given this opportunity, and he didn't. And disaster came up because of that. I'd like to go to the next example, if I may. In Matthew 13 discusses the parable of the sower and the seed. I'm not going to go through the entire parable. I'll just paraphrase it, because I'm going to start in verse 11, chapter 13. But Jesus Christ gives this parable of the sower and the seed, and he actually explains what it is in Scripture. And he discusses there are four types of seed, right? First one, it was just thrown on stony ground. The birds of the air came. They never even had a chance. Picture of people today that have never known Christ, never known God, never known the calling. And because of the holy days and understanding of God's plan of salvation, we know at some point in time they will be, because God is just. Then we find that there's another set that go among stony ground, and they spring up, and because they have no root, they wither. That root literally means it goes, supposed to go all the way down to it. That taproot is supposed to be something that drinks up that water. which we know is a metaphor for God's Holy Spirit, by which we stay hydrated and we stay connected to Him. The third one is where the cares of the world happen. They grow up and they come along and they know what's right, they know what's wrong, but the cares of this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, they overtake them. They've been there for a long time. They've been around, they've heard, they understand. But to the left of me and to the right of me are things that are way more important to me. So they lose. And then last of all is the fourth one that bring up 60, 80, 100 fold. That group of people truly work with that Holy Spirit that God gives them. And there's a reason why. Verse 11, chapter 13. The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" And he answered them and said, "Because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because in seeing not, they see not, and in hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand." So the multiple areas on how we can learn, eyes, ears, heart, mind, none of that is employed. "For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes are closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart." It's interesting, and we'll get to this later on, when the Spirit came in and Peter spoke, there was a very specific response that came from the people. I'll leave it at that for right now, but we'll come back to it later on. When that unction comes, there are two paths you can go down. We're going to talk about that. I'd like to go to a third example. And this is in Acts chapter 8. And we're going to hit on some highlights from Stephen. And I'll paraphrase the sermon that he gave and the historicity of it, because between verses 1 and all the way through 43, he goes through the history of God's direct connection to the Hebrew family. He starts out with Abraham. And he goes through Abraham's call and his faith, and going all the way through then the lineage up through Moses, how God used Moses to extricate the people from Egypt. And then the move through the Sinai desert, and how the people wanted to go back to where they came from, thinking, "Oh, well, it's got to be better there than it is out here." And there's a reason they had that. And Stephen goes all the way through and explains to them in great detail how they just refused to listen. And it's no different than what Jesus Christ was talking about with the Pharisees and with the people. They're dull of hearing. Their eyes are closed. Their heart is closed. And some of this is completely willful. I've done that myself as a kid. My dad's like, "I don't want you doing that. You really, really don't want to make that choice." I'm going to do that. Poor choice. He explains to them all the choices that they made and what those net results were today. In verse 44, he starts to lay some additional groundwork. And he says, "Our ancestors had the tabernacle of the covenant law with them in the wilderness. It had been made as God directed Moses, according to the pattern that they had seen. After receiving the tabernacle, our ancestors under Joshua brought it with them, and they took to the land of the nations God drove out before them. It remained in the land until the time of David, who enjoyed God's favor and asked that he might provide God a dwelling place. But it was Solomon who built it for him." And we know this because God called him a bloody man. "But he said, 'Your son, Jedediah, would build it for him.' However, the Most High does not live in houses made by human hands. As the prophet said, 'Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool.' What kind of house would you build for me, says the Lord? Or where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? And here goes to the jugular vein. He says, you stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You resist the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit that comes from God is what gives us that push. It gives us that prick, and if he sends it to us in this lifetime, we get that unction to go down a specific path, to believe or not believe. This world is a history of not believing, as we know. Each one of us, as we go into it tomorrow, as we hear more sermons, we'll talk about the gift of that Holy Spirit. But that gift of the Holy Spirit is what brings us this blessing that we want to have and desire to have because of the unction he gives us. And he gives us the opportunity to come to know him and to have that password that we need to enter into the kingdom of God. One last example of someone who walked the other direction after given a great opportunity. In Mark 10, a very wealthy man walks up to Jesus Christ and asks him a question. Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What can I do to enter into the kingdom? In Mark chapter 10, in verse 17, it would be helpful if I got there, not in Mark 5. So in verse 17, and when he had gone far from the way where they were, there came one running and kneeled to him and said, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And he says, why would you call me good? There is none good but God. You know the scriptures. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. And honor your mother and father. And he answered him and said, I've done all these from my youth. And Jesus, beholding him, loved him. I mean, can you imagine Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, looking at this man, and this man is answering him honestly and truthfully, I love your law and I'm following this. Jesus Christ loved him. And so he tries to get him to see and get that vision that we're all given through the gift of the Spirit. He says, one thing you lack, go your way and sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come up, you take a cross, and follow me. And he was very sad at saying, and went away grieved, because he had great possessions. We talk about the sower and the seed, and the third group, where they had so much. And what did they do? They gave away gold for a short time on this earth, as opposed to the world tomorrow. So my question to you is, to go to my next point, is how do we acquire this shibboleth? What is it that we do that will allow us to acquire it? And then, prayerfully, stay faithful. Come with me to Luke 7, and we will get the answer to this question that I've been asking since the beginning. In Luke 7, verse 36, Jesus Christ is welcomed into a home of one of the Pharisees. And in verse 36, he says, one of the Pharisees desired that he would eat with him, and he went to his house and sat down. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake with him and said, this man, if he were a prophet, would know what manner of woman this is and who touches him. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he said, say on, master. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me which one of them will love him most. Simon answered, I suppose he who forgave him most. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said to Simon, you see this woman? I entered into your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wiped my feet with the tears and dried them with the hairs of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman since that time has come and not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil, you didn't anoint me, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Where I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said, your sins are forgiven. Now we get to the crowning point here, which is most important. And they sat at meat with themselves and began to say with them, who is this that forgives sins? And he says to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. You see, the shibboleth that I'm speaking about is faith. I know faith without works is dead, and I don't undermine the point to the fact that we prove our faith by our works. But the first action that we have, faith, is when God calls us and says, I'm here. I am the creator of heaven and earth. And I want to live in you. Open the door. Let us in. The scripture says, I knock at the door, and he who lets me in will sup and eat with me. Cain had this knock on the door. If you do well, will you not be accepted? This woman recognized who we are and that we are nothing. Unless our Father in heaven forgives us, we will live no more. But she believed and knew that he was the Messiah and the one to come, and that he could forgive her. And by her faith, she is justified. Habakkuk says, you know, the just shall live by faith, right? So, let's go to Hebrews 11. I want to bring out one other point before I move on. Hebrews 11. Simple, to the point. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. This woman who came to Christ and knelt at his feet and asked him for forgiveness, and he forgave her, and he says, your faith has saved you. She has a reward. He gave her her reward at that point. Now, I know it doesn't come until the world tomorrow, but he helped her understand, you have come to me. I am responding. Now go and sin no more. So we see that faith is the true shibboleth. It is the only way that we can see the kingdom. And it is only through faith that we can work out our salvation with trembling and fear. We desire to please him because of that grace he's given us and the faith we have in him. We follow him. We follow his commandments because we are thankful. Come with me to John 8:56. I think these next couple of scriptures are illustrative of what we're trying to do in our lives. John 8:56, at least once we receive the faith, which we know comes from God in the first place. John 8, verse 56, he says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he was glad. the shibboleth he had, the faith that he had, he was able to see the kingdom. He rejoiced at knowing when that Christ was going to come back. That in itself is huge. Revelation 12:11. When we have faith, we put our whole trust, our whole life in his hands. We trust him with everything. You look at the life of the patriarchs, their faith was illustrated by their works and pulled them along. Revelation 12:11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. They put him first. The shibboleth of faith waxed through their entire lives and affected other people, including us. When we read scripture and we read through the life of the people who had faith, and we see those that had good results from their faith and people who had very difficult times with their faith. I mean, he talks about when Isaiah was sacrificed, and people who didn't have their loved ones come back to life. And you read through all of the progenitors. Faith is illustrated by action. That faith is important. It is how we connect with our Creator. The last illustration in this section is in Hebrews. Hebrews 11:13. In Hebrews 11:13, very specific pieces of information. He's gone through all these people who had faith. He says in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Their lives were marked by very specific choices. They stayed focused on what God promised. When you look at Abraham, and God promised him, hey, you're going to have a son. Well, when they tried to work that out on their own, we see what kind of problems that fostered. But still, he trusted and had faith and knew that God would provide what he said he would provide, and that in him and in his son, all the earth would be blessed. So the second point, we're going to move to the third one. What are its fruits? The fruits of people who have faith are earmarked by the type of lives they lead. And what comes out of that results are choices that have results for other people that are just amazing. Because, I mean, if you think about a fruit tree and what comes of it, fruit for people to eat, shade for people to have, place where they can stay cool, our lives should bespeak these kinds of fruits that we're about to go through. In 2 Peter 1, we go through verse 11, the results of faith, the results of a relationship with God and allowing the indwelling of that Holy Spirit to lead us to make very specific choices. You know, we move on from Hebrews 6, you know, the very elements of basic belief. We move into the action. We move into places where we recognize that making the choices we do are not always fun. They require patience. They require endurance. They require temperance. When we literally want to respond. When we want to react to somebody to get our pound of flesh, as opposed to the exact opposite, which is to respond to them with the loving kindness that our Father in heaven expects us to have, we see what 1 Peter talks about. You know, I was talking with somebody not too long ago. This just came to mind. But I think it's illustrative of this point is God gives us points in our lives where he stirs the pot. Time, circumstances, bad boss, issues at home, domestic life, kids making choices. He stirs the pot. What is it that comes out immediately when they stir the pot? Is it, oh, and you just get all angry and mad and you just, you know, words that you really don't want to use come out, anger comes out, or when he stirs the pot is, I'm not going to go down this path. I'm going to respond the way Christ would respond. I am going to take the direction and guidance of being patient and peaceful and loving and going beyond what I should do and be like Christ and say, you know, inwardly, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When he stirs the pot or allows other people, we need to be introspective and see, okay, how am I going to respond to this stimuli? Because those kind of things are going to define on whether we're growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So 1 Peter 1, Simon Peter, and I'm reading these because I could just go to hit some very specific verses, but I think it's important that we reread what Peter and these other people are saying to get the sense of where they're coming from when they're conveying, because Peter didn't start out like this. Peter was a very brash person who was ready to, you know, slice off Malchus's ear. You know, he wasn't thinking, he was just acting. And to see him in this particular mode near the end of his life, because he knows he was going to die soon, it truly shows that the Father and the Son truly were dwelling within him, and he was supping with them on a consistent basis. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So he's putting us in a classification with him and those whom God called. Precious faith. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. Knowledge is just information, unless it's used with wisdom. So when he says knowledge, he's speaking of the point of using that information with wisdom, which comes from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning. According to his divine power, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that have called us to glory and virtue. Whereby we are given exceedingly great and precious promises. It's through that knowledge and through that virtue and through that glory that God gives to us, and when he dwells in us, these great promises, that we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. See, that's the exact opposite of faith. It is the exact opposite of where God wants us to be, and it is the same thing that Mark was talking about in the parable of the sower and the seed. The world takes us away. James says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We've escaped that if we stay focused and stay prayerful with this faith that he gives to us in the first place. Our shibboleth is that password, that mindset is what has definitely changed us through the gift of his Spirit. And besides this, so besides this escaping, besides the promises, we need to give all diligence to add to the faith, to add to our faith, virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. These are building blocks, stepping stones. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity or love. Agape love. Big difference than just physical. These building blocks, I don't know about you guys, but I will say this. I've got a lot of head knowledge. My parents taught us from when we were little till when we finally moved out. We have Bible studies all the time. But just because you can recite a bunch of facts doesn't mean that Christ is in you. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, they had tons of head knowledge. But they didn't understand why. They didn't have the faith that it takes to then say, I've been blessed with this information. I've been blessed with this knowledge. Now I have to go and do likewise and share with the person to the left of me and to the right of me. I mean, Israel completely forgot that the mixed multitude went with them when they went out of Egypt. Most people didn't have any faith. They just knew, oh, I'm getting out of town. And they allowed the mixed multitude to affect their faith instead of the other way around, because God made opportunities for the Gentiles to become Israelites. Women had very specific processes they go to. Men had very specific processes they go to. God wanted Israel to be a light to the nations. And they failed. We can't do that. We have too much at stake. We have too many opportunities through the indwelling of God's Spirit that if we just stay focused with that faith, we'll inherit eternal life. Let's finish this up because his last points are really important. Verse 8 says, for if these things be in you and abound, you know, this is coming out of you. You know, we're talking about stirring the pot. What's coming out of there when I'm abounding in this case? If these abound and make ye that you shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged from his own sins. Remember what Christ said? Your faith has saved you. Go and sin no more. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fail. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He gives us a plan. This isn't a simple plan. This is hard stuff. This is the mindset that we have to have on a daily basis. And when everything is in us, it says, no, this is too hard. This is too hard. It's like studying, my daughter's studying college tests. And Izzy said, oh, this is so hard. I said, yeah, but if you get through this, these are the results of all this hard work that you're going through. Yeah, but it's so hard. I want to go to sleep. I'm tired. I know you're tired. I understand you're tired. But if you just stay the course, you're going to do fine. No different for us. I went to college. I went to the life of college. And I will say, the life of college is much more difficult than regular college. It is a daily dose of, are you going to stay focused? Are you going to stay faithful to me? When given other options, when given the feast is coming up and you have school, you say, I'm sorry, I'm going. I'm going to appear before my God. I am going to be with him because it's important. These are set aside times. I didn't think about this till now, but when my older brother went to the University of Chicago for college, they would have a lottery as to when you go to get your classes. And the classes that my brother was going to get, was literally on the first holy day of the Feast Tabernacles, freshman year, coming right out. And he said, listen, I can't. This is holy time for us. They said, sorry, you're gonna have to be here. Well, he prayed about it, he fasted about it, and he called his best friend who we actually were going to school together. He said, listen, do you think you could get my classes for me after you get yours? And he says, yeah, I can do it if the director will let you. And he went to, my brother went to see the director, and he says, there's nothing in the rule book that says you can't do that. So he was gone. God made a commitment back. If you trust me, I will take care of you. These things, for us, they're not easy. For the last part of what are the fruits, I'd like to go to Psalm 40. This is a really special psalm by David. And I think it really hits the high notes. No pun intended, because it's a masculine. I think it hits the high notes of who and what we're supposed to be and how we are supposed to, how we're supposed to build this relationship with our Father in heaven, with our brother, Jesus Christ. Psalm 40, he says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry. And he brought me out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He sees the fact that God has done this. He doesn't just believe it. He sees it for the reality that it truly is. And he has put a new song in my mouth, and even praise unto my God. And many shall see it and fear and trust in God. So other people see this. They hear his praise. They hear his songs. They hear how he's devoted. And they will put their trust in God. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Our responsibility is to preach the kingdom of God to all the world. That's not just some corporation in Georgia, a bunch of pamphlets and a website and Mr. Petty and the rest of the people up there. That's us too. People should hear from us. They should see us. They should see how we respond to things that happen in our lives. And they should be impressed. Say, man, I know if that happened to me, that's surely not what I would do. So God uses us. And he's in verse 4, it says, blessed is a man that makes the Lord his trust and respects not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy works, many things you have done. And thy thoughts are towards us. They cannot be reckoned up in order to thee. If I would declare and speak in them, they would be more than can be numbered. This is important. This next verse. This is one that really piqued my interest a couple of months ago. It was a sacrifice and offering you did not desire. Mine ears you have opened. So it is God that opens our ears to hearing him in the first place. I think that's important. Burnt offering and sin offerings you have not required. Then I said, lo, the volume of the book is written on me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Your law is written in my heart. It's interesting. When God's Spirit comes and dwells within us, and Jesus Christ and the Father dwell within us, and we have that faith in knowing they will be us, it's his nature and it's his character that he writes upon our heart. That if it's coming up, if that's what's in there, when he stirs the pot or life stirs the pot, that's what's going to come out. That faith is what is going to well up and come out like a cistern that other people can participate with. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips. So, Lord, you know it. You know how many times when we're happy and we're joyful that it just comes out like a flood. Somebody won the lottery the other day. They won a couple of $100 million. Oh, God, they're so excited. Well, should not the excitement of a relationship with the creator of the entire universe who sits in the great far north and looks upon the sons of man and looks at his creation and he knows us. I mean, just you think about this, that evolutionists think we came from nothing, yet to just know that there is a creator who started all of this at some point in time, said, I think I want to create beings. And he sets up principalities and powers and brings in the spiritual realm. And then he brings in humankind. And he's created us with the purpose of sharing his nature within us. So he can be, as scripture says, all and in all. What an incredible opportunity. Withhold not your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindnesses and your truth continually preserve me. And we'll go through verse 13, and then we'll skip down to verse 17. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken a hold upon me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs on my head. Therefore, my heart fails me. And these guys saying, I've been in a really close calls. Saul coming after him with 3,000 men. He's a little nervous about that. You know, he's looking and says, okay, so I have these areas where I'm not as resolute as I should be, but I will still put my trust in you. He says, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. Please make help. In verse 17, he recognizes himself for who he is as a human being. We need to be thinking the same way. But I am poor and needy. That the Lord thinks upon me, thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Basically, please don't wait. Please do it soon. Last point, point number four. How do we keep this faith? What is it we do on a daily basis? We all have to-do lists. Well, some people do. I don't. I just keep it in my head. But we have lists and things that we go through in our head. Okay, the first thing I'm going to do in the morning when I wake up, I'm going to be grateful. I am going to be thankful for another day and another opportunity to give praise to my Creator. That's the first thing. You wake up, I'm alive. I'm vertical. I'm breathing on my own. And I get the opportunity to be an example to other people of how we're all supposed to be and how we're all supposed to live. So, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I got 6 small points. How do we keep it? Ask for more faith daily. The importuning widow. I want justice. I want justice. Finally, this judge, who's not a good man, says, you know what? She is tiring me out. I will give her justice. Well, what's scripture say? Your Father in heaven, he will move speedily. He will answer your prayer. It may not always be the answer we want, but it will always be the answer we need. So ask daily. Second, be instant in prayer. When we find ourselves in a place, whether good or bad, be instant in prayer and say thank you. Fast often. Remind ourselves of our mortality and the need for a relationship with our Father in heaven. We shouldn't just fast on atonement. I speak to myself here too. This year I've not been as resolute as I should be. We need to fast. Realize we are mere mortals. You know, Satan convinced the first two, and I'm pretty sure that what happened after they said, well, we're not dead, and we're still not dead after we've had children. I'm sure Satan was around saying, see, I told you we wouldn't surely die. And maybe that's what happened with Cain and why he didn't think he needed to bring a brother's sacrifice. Mindset, I don't know. That's all conjecture. But I don't think it's far off. You know, Satan is always there trying to stir you up and say, you can do this on your own. You don't even believe in him. He's not doing this for you. He just wants power and control. And he wants all this praise. Well, you should, because he brought you into this world. You need to remember to be thankful, to be appreciative, fast often and remember that this relationship with our Creator depends on us once we're called. Love not the things of this world. We'll hit one scripture on that. 1 John 2:15. I'm sure everybody here knows it by rote. 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither any things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. See, we can get misled. We can get misled by the prince of the power of the air to think, I can do it all on my own. God gave me immortality already. I have a soul that cannot die. Sorry, that's not what Scripture says. You know, be concerned about he who can take both the spirit and the body, what Scripture says. Second to last, be thankful and be joyful in all things. Joyful, it comes through the gift of the Spirit. It's a fruit of the Spirit. So be joyful. And last but not least, sing songs of thankfulness, even in the hard times. When you're praying for your enemy, you can't hate your enemy. When you're in hard times and you're dealing with those and you're thankful, you won't look for, how do I get out of this? You'll look for, okay, where's the pony in this pile? What do I learn from this? The shibboleth that we receive through the gift of the Spirit is faith. And faith, as we know, without works is dead. If we have this faith, our ears will be open and they will stay open. Our eyes will be open and they will stay open. Our heart will be open and will stay open. And our mind will be open and will stay open. Faith is the true shibboleth. I did lie to you. I want to go back to, I do have one more scripture. It's in Job. Job 42. You know, after Job was going through everything he was going through, even in his long discourse, he says, I know I will rise again and I will see my Maker. My dad used to say, I'm going to help you see your Maker. At the end of Job's incredible trial, in Job 42, and I think this sums up this list that I just went over. Because Job is required to do something at the end of this. And it's not something most of us would want to do for our enemies. Job 42. Then Job answered the Lord and says, I know that you can do everything and that no thought is held back from you. Who is he that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I uttered that which I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Here, I beseech you. He's begging. I beseech you, I will speak. I will demand of you, I will declare to you. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Wherefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. So his eyes were opened. His ears were open. His mind is able to process all this glorious information that God gave him. And he recognized who he was. And that through faith, as he said earlier in Job, I know you will raise me and I will see you. One last thing here. Verse 7. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against you and your two friends, For you have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job has. Therefore, take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job will pray for you. For him I will accept. It's not easy to pray for your enemies, for those who have lifted their heel up against you, as Christ said. But once we have that shibboleth, once we have that faith and understanding and our knowledge that through that relationship, we have the opportunity of everlasting life, and we'll be able to serve with our Father and our brother in the kingdom and bring many sons to glory, we have the opportunity now to truly take on this nature. Tomorrow is the beginning of the church, 31 AD. When the gift of that Spirit went out, and Peter stood up and preached, and the people's hearts were what? I told you we'd come back to this. Their hearts were pricked. And he said, what shall we do? He says, repent and be baptized and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This day tomorrow, this last 7 weeks of our counting, and it's the only time of the year where we count for a holy day, we count plus one. It's on the same day our elder brother was accepted by our Father in heaven as our wave sheaf offering. And through faith, we put our trust in the fact that we will rise again and that God will come back and that all people, every person who never knew him, all people who did but didn't have their chance, will have the opportunity to grow 60, 80, 100 fold and be like their Father in heaven. And at that point in time, our Father will be all and in all. I hope y'all have a good Pentecost. It's always good to see y'all.